Well, let's turn again in our Bibles to Romans 8, and I will read verses 18 through 30 for us. Well, let's give attention again to the Word of God. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. The title of the sermon this morning is the God's Care of the Called, and it is an appropriate title based upon what we have been looking at in Romans, the 8th chapter. The 8th chapter of Romans is about the security that believers have in Christ, the safety that they have in Him, about which Byron prayed, about which we sang, because of the work that Christ has performed, because of His righteousness, because of His taking the judgment of God upon Himself for on our behalf. Romans 8 gives us not just that picture, but it gives us a more complete picture of what God has done for those who are His people. And it's a beautiful picture. And it's a picture that should make your heart glad. And if it doesn't make your heart glad this morning, you ought to go home and take this chapter out and think about it and pray over it and read it until you get a glad heart. Because this is a chapter that makes the heart of God's people glad. It says in Romans 8 that He gives us His Holy Spirit. Here He is caring for us, and His Holy Spirit indwells us. He tells us here of the certainty of heaven that is promised to those who are His people. He tells us that about the presence of sin in the world, and even though the presence of sin affects the creation, it also affects the people of God. And yet there's going to be deliverance out of the presence of sin. And in verse 23, we see this deliverance and the desire of God's people waiting this, and that this is coming. But we have to continue living in this life. And we spent one whole sermon looking at the fact that in all the trials and difficulties in life, we don't even know at times how to pray. We don't even know how to deal with stuff. We are just at a loss. And in verse 26 and 27, we have the assurance that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when it is that we don't know how to pray. That He intercedes for us, and His intercession is always just what we need. It's always according to the will of God. You see why this should make you glad. Now, sometimes we may not be glad about that because we want what our will is. And so we have to bring ourselves under the will of God. And then we have a glad heart because we know that what He wants is best for us. But there again, that's God's care of us. And then in verse 28, His care of us as well. We saw this last week that all things in our lives, that He in His providence, He causes all things in our lives to work together for good. Even the things that we are ashamed of, that we can learn from and maybe minister to others who say have those same battles with sin or problems or whatever. But the point is that all things, the heartaches, the unhappiness, even the disruption of friendships and the problems that we encounter, all things are those things that He is working together for good. Now, in that situation, we humble ourselves and there's all those things that I gave you that we're to do to learn from that, Hebrews 12 and all that good stuff. But nevertheless, there's God's care of us and there's the promise of God of what He is doing. And then in the next verse, we have this same care of us. And that's what we'll look at today. But this care of us continues on through. If you look at verse 33, we'll see this later, Lord willing, that our salvation is secure in Christ. And then you even go down to verse 39, but nothing can separate us from His love. And we have this intercession of Christ. We have the love of Christ and all these things. And His intercession mentioned in verse 34. So this is a chapter that certainly speaks to God's care of us. And this verse 29 is about His care of us. And you see the word therefore that connects it to verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. And so there is a connection here. And the idea is that God is working all the events. That's what verse 28 is saying. God is working all things for our good. That's His love for us. That's the big picture. The big picture, when we check the news on the internet or we read the paper or we see it on television, the big picture of what everybody is talking about is that the world is coming unglued and everything's a mess a lot of times. But the big picture for us is that God is sovereign. He's working His purposes out. And we have different news that the world does not know about. And we interpret the news in light of what God says. And so that's what's happening now. But now this verse, verse 29, takes us back even further. It says, okay, verse 28 saying, okay, this is what's going on now. Some of what you can remember in your past. Here's how God's going to put all this stuff together for your good. But now let's go back even further to show God's care of you. Let's go back even further to show God's love of you and His grace to you and His help and love for you. All of that. And that's where verse 29 take us. And 20 and 30 take us. It takes us back to the bigger picture. It takes us back to a time before you and I were ever born. It takes us back to a time before the world was created, before time was created. It takes us back to the end of time and we fall off into eternity and we see the work of God and the hand of God and we see the love of God even for us as individuals and His people as a body. And that's where we go today with this 29th verse. He is not just listening. He's not just working out events. He's telling us of this love that He has for us that goes back this far. You see why this is a chapter to make our hearts glad. These are truths that should make us happier than anything else that we know about or that we're hearing about that is going on in our own worlds. And that is the love of God and the care of God for us and for our souls. Well, the first thing that we can see, consider here is what is known as God's foreknowledge. For those whom He foreknew, His care is in those who He, the Scripture says, foreknew. Now, what does this mean? Well, there are a couple of different ideas, and certainly there are different ways that we can know things. The first way that we can know something is we can know something beforehand, and we can presume that this is certainly true of God. I mean, God knows everything. There's nothing in our hearts that's hidden from Him. There's not even a bird, as many birds that are in the world that is unknown to Him. His knowledge is so exhaustive. And so, of everything future, God has a total and complete and accurate knowledge. He's never scratching His head. He never is surprised. He's never like us wondering what is going to happen. It is all known to Him. This is true of Him because this is true of His knowledge. He knows all things. And so what a lot of people do when they come to this passage of Scripture, they say, okay, when it says that God foreknows us, what this means is that God foreknew that in the future we would believe, we would have faith. And so when He looked into the future and He saw that here was Joe Christian, was going to become a Christian because he was going to believe the gospel and repent of his sin, okay, I'm going to elect him. I'm going to predestinate him to life because I can look into the future and I can see that he's going to believe. Well, that helps people. That explanation helps people try to figure out this doctrine that scares them to death about predestination and election and God's foreknowledge and all that. It helps them work through it. But that particular definition and particular idea has got a lot of problems with it. First of all, it is true that God does see everything into the future. God sees that Job Christian is going to believe and he is going to repent. But he does that because God initiates to change his heart. He does that because God gives him the gifts of faith and repentance so that he will believe. Because God has elected him unto eternal life. Every one of us in this room this morning who believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we do that because God opened up our hearts to the gospel like He did Lydia, because God gave us the gifts of faith and repentance. And when you give those gifts, they're just like a hot potato. You get a hot potato in your hand, you got to do something with that thing. When God gives you the gifts of faith and repentance, you got to do something with them. And you believe upon Jesus and you turn from following your own ways and you recognize His Lordship in your life. You use those gifts that He gave. And yes, He sees this is going to happen, but that's not why He does it. God's actions are not contingent upon man determining what is going to happen. God doesn't look ahead to see what man is going to do. Left to ourselves, do you know what we would do if we were left to ourselves? If you and I were left to ourselves, we would never believe. We would never see the glory of Christ. Do you understand why it is that you and I see the news and we have knowledge that the world doesn't have when we recognize the sovereignty of God? It is because God opened up our hearts. Do you understand why when we sing of Christ and His grace and His love that we get excited about that and we can read this and we can be glad? It's because God has done a work in our hearts. That's the difference. That's what happened. And that's what happens if we were left to ourselves. No one would ever believe because we are fallen. We would be like everyone else who doesn't believe today. Besides, God doesn't reward our faith. Our faith is a gift. God doesn't reward our faith like it's some kind of work and so then He counts us among the elect. No. Jesus says, "No one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Acts 13:48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." Paul, writing to Timothy of the gospel of Christ, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he was granted to us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. Okay, so we've got that. Is it understood exhaustively based on what understanding we want to have of it? You can't even explain to me the love of God exhaustively so that we're satisfied with it. You can't explain to me the holiness of God. You can't explain to me the cross of Christ. So because we can't accept, because we can't understand everything and know everything about all this, in regard to election and predestination, does not mean that we reject it, but we realize that this is what God has done. Well, this gets into the second definition, and that is to know as to have a special interest in someone with special favor and special love. And this is what God does when He foreknows His people. There He is. We're looking at God's care of those who are called. And what did He do? He foreknew them. He had a special knowledge of them, a special love and interest in them. Jeremiah writes where what God said of Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." He consecrated him to be a prophet. But he says, "I knew you. I knew you not just as to knowledge, but I knew you as to love. I set my love upon you." Jesus says at the judgment, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles?'" Here are people who were associated with the church, outward profession of being God's people. And Jesus says, "And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness." I never knew you in a saving way. Of course, I knew of you. I'm God. But I never knew you as to love you and to see you as my child. Paul writes, "But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God." John writes, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it does not know Him." But you see, we do know God because God has changed our hearts. And the reason we know God is because we were known of God before we knew Him. On the front of your bulletin, there's this scripture that's given there for us to think about as we come to worship or meditate upon before worship. What does he write here? Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, not because of anything we did, but because He was pleased to do so, to the praise of His glory, of His grace." And it does praise His grace, doesn't it? "Which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved, in Christ." This is what God's love has done. God's care of the called began before you and I took breath, before the world was created. In eternity past, God set His love on those who have and do and will believe upon Christ for salvation. So what should our response be to this? Well, first of all, we who believe upon Christ should realize that we were loved long ago, and there should be joy in this. There should be humility in this. It should not be a response in us that says, "Well, I can well understand why God would love me because I'm pretty tough." No, it should be that we are like the one who cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And that's the one who was justified. And that's who we see ourselves to be, as those who are undeserving and who need grace. So it should humble us and it should give us joy at the same time. Secondly, our assurance is in the work of Christ and in the plan of God. Our assurance is not in the amount of our faith or our works or anything like that. Our assurance is in Christ. Our assurance is in the plan of God and the promises of God and the work of God. That's where our assurance is in Christ who has fulfilled the work of God. And then besides our joy and humility and our assurance, we should have great thanks and much worship from us to God. You see why we need to come in here and give Him worship? You see why in our homes and in our private lives we need to worship the Lord? You see why we need to be full of thanksgiving and praise and glory and honor given unto Him? Because of what we've just been looking at. This is not some theological deal just to say, okay, I got that thing down, check that one off. This is something that needs to be warming our hearts and motivating us in our lives, charging us up as to how we live and how we treat one another and what we do with our lives. Secondly, God's care of the called is seen in their being predestined unto the image of Christ. So they've been elected unto eternal life because God has foreknown them and set His love upon them. And then there's this phrase here in verse 29, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, to the image of Christ. This image of Christ that we are predestined to be conformed unto is an image that we can say is basically in two parts. It is a being conformed unto the image of Christ, which we can say is a future glory. The Apostle Paul writes, For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior. In other words, we're not primarily citizens of this earth, we're primarily citizens in heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior. We wait for Christ to come back from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. So this being predestined, us as believers, being predestined to the image of Christ has to do with our receiving this body, this resurrected body, likened to what Christ has. John writes, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. So this is something of the image of Christ that is yet future, that will be ours and will be ours for all eternity. There's another aspect, though, of the image of Christ. There's not just this resurrected body, but there's also the aspect of the image of Christ that has to do with our sanctification, with our growing. We use all these phrases, our sanctification, our growing in the Christian faith, our Christian maturity. It has to do with those kinds of things, so that the image of Christ is then that we would be like Him in things like righteousness and holiness and the way we think and the choices we make and the use of our time and our values and all these other things. We are told here and this is a real concern. You remember the concern that Paul opened up here. He says to them, he says, the sin has affected the creation. Sin affects you. You groan in this life. You wrestle with the headaches, the problems, the besetting sins that Byron was up here praying about. You struggle with these things. And so here again is God's care of the called. Here's more hope and encouragement. The deal is God is not through with you. God is one who is conforming you to the image of Christ. He is maturing you. He is sanctifying you. It is a progressive work. Do not lie to one another. The Apostle Paul writes to the Christians at Colossae, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self. He says, okay, we put off the old self. We've become new people. Now, this is what he says about this new self of you and I are. Have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That God is renewing us to be more like even unto himself. This book, you have a sermon, you have a quote there in your bulletin from this book that without any authorization or anything, I just said it's going to be a book of the month. I'm thinking I may get myself in trouble here. But anyhow, I just like this book because it really blessed me. And I wanted to see other people blessed with it. And this is the concept that it's a beautiful concept of what Tripp says here in this book. He said, you've got a dissatisfied Savior. Jesus Christ is a dissatisfied Redeemer and a dissatisfied in a right way. You know, all the sins, there's a good way to be dissatisfied and be discontent. You can be discontent about your own growth in grace. You can be discontent about the sin you see in the world. So what Christ is a dissatisfied Redeemer in the sense that it is His purpose to conform us more and more to His image, to change us. You see, you and I, none of us should have this attitude that we have arrived. Instead, all of us should have this attitude, Lord, help me in my thinking. Help me in my goal setting. Help me in the way I spend time. Help me in what I value in life. Help me in my conversations with others. Help me in the way that I worship and my attitude towards you and your word and prayer. Help me, O Lord, to become more like you. Lord, change me. Change me. A lot of times we talk about how we don't want change. Well, every Christian has got to want this change that we become more conformed unto the image of Christ. And so that should be our desire, and that should be something that we are very careful that we don't work against. That would be the application here. If it is the will of God and it is the purposes of God that we be more conformed unto the image of Jesus Christ, that we grow in grace, that we mature and all these things, then you and I should not fight this. We should be seeking first His kingdom. We should be giving ourselves to His word and to prayer and to worship. And we should be examining our hearts and lives. And we should be welcoming the accountability and the conversation that we can have with other believers as we work through this. And we have Christian friends that we talk to about our fears and our concerns and our particular... In other words, we're actively engaged in this. We're not trying to fight against Christ doing this work, but we're willing agents. We are those who want change in us as well. This is God's care and this is God's love for us. This is a lot of the purpose of the death of Christ, to conform us unto the image of Christ and to see that work of Christ and His defeating sin on the cross, see that work have success in you and me. When you and I are growing in grace, when you and I see other people growing in grace, those are visible examples of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When you acknowledge your sin, when you admit that you're wrong, when you ask for forgiveness, when you do your duty, when you are working on your attitude, when you're concerned about all these things, that is the work of Christ on the cross that is actively engaged in your life. Because there He was dealing with sin, and that's the effect of that stuff, of that sin being dealt with in your life. Isn't that something wonderful to see that is still going on? Finally, God's care of those who are His people, who He has elected unto eternal life and who He is working in to conform unto His Son, is that He exalts Christ among His people, that Christ would be exalted among them. so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn simply means to have the highest place, to have the most power, to have the highest place. And this is what we see in Christ. Christ is the firstborn of His brethren among His people. He has the ultimate authority. He has the greatest position and honor. He is superior. He is above all. And He rules that way not only His church. He rules the world, but the world is not His brethren. He rules in His church, and you and I could see Jesus Christ as our elder brother. Not like maybe some elder brothers and elder siblings that we might know who, you know, are a problem, and you have all these people who don't, you know, we I don't have to get into people, but anyhow, you know people. Jesus is not like what we would always imagine. So you have people who get all bummed out. They had a bad father. They can't use this father image of God. Well, you got to see God as a perfect father. Well, you see Christ as an elder brother who is the one who leads us and who is exalted among us and who exalted us, who raised us up so that we would be His sons and that we would be His brothers and sisters. In Hebrews 2 we read, "For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren." And so the Father has adopted us, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and Christ is our elder brother, and there's this family relationship. And Romans 8 goes on to say that this relationship cannot be dissolved. It cannot be destroyed in any way. Well, as believers, as those who have faith in Christ, we have much to rejoice in as we look at this passage of Scripture. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "This is the ultimate and supreme guarantee of our salvation, that Christ, the glory of Christ, that Christ will be exalted. Christ will consummate His saving work in those people who are His own. God is glorified in Christ. Christ, God is glorified in His infinite mercy and grace towards you and me. In our sin, at our best, we are corrupt and helpless, and yet He has set His love upon us in eternity past, predestined us unto the image of His Son, and will supply what is needed and will love us. He has secured our salvation by exalting Christ as our head and as first among us, and He will complete His salvation." Let us pray. O Lord our God, how can we not but worship You? And we pray, O Lord, that You would help us to digest these truths. Father, there is so much in this world that competes for our attention. There's so many interests. There's so many things. And Lord, we're not saying that we want those things eliminated necessarily. We just want You to get a hold of us enough of the time that we would really be thinking about You and our relationship to You, that You would get a hold of us to appreciate Your love and Your grace and Your favor in such a way that'll be our most important thought in among all the other thoughts out there, that it'll even moderate how we deal with all the other things that are out there. Lord, help us in that regard, we pray. Father, we praise You for Your love to us. Jesus, we thank You that You have loved us. We thank You that you are a dissatisfied Redeemer in the sense that You are going to complete that work that You have begun in us. We thank You, Holy Spirit, that You will, even though we grieve You and can really be just real jerks at times, we thank You that You bring us under conviction and humble us and bring us to repentance and intercede for us. Oh God, we thank You that You love us like You do. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to bathe in that love day and today and to live in the light of it as well. In the strong and powerful and saving name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.